Let's have a word over the word, and then we'll preach the word. Heavenly Father, more than ever in our lives, everything that we hear needs to be taken to heart. More than ever in our lives, it's going to take everything we've got to be Christians. I pray every word spoken would be in worship to you, in obedience to you, and every word spoken would be listened to and applied to our hearts in obedience. And Lord, the only way we can do that is through the Spirit. So Lord, we trust you now to have the Spirit's guiding and everything preached and everything received. Thank you for your word in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Ready? There we go. All right. Unusual title, but you'll see. Forget the water. Try dirt. We've talked a lot lately about how persecution is literally starting in America. Not just, oh, it's coming. It's okay, in a very early form. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to compare us to some countries. But it's wrong to say that it's coming. It's obvious that it takes a lot more to be a Christian today. And I don't simply talk about that by choice of topics. I talk about it because if you're going to be in Christ's family today, you have to discern the clear and urgent times that we live in. We have to talk about it. It's like joining together for football practice and not talking about football because we're tired of talking about it. Sorry, it's where we are. And we've got a lot of prepping to do because we've lived in a country of luxury with our beliefs our whole life and our parents' whole lives and their parents' whole lives. So yes, it requires some attention because things are changing rapidly, and we know that. So what we're going to talk about is necessary and important for any generation of any time in any culture, okay? But in the culture with which we find ourselves in the times and the way they are changing, it's paramount that we get some of these lessons that are coming recently. It's paramount that you hear something you might have heard your whole life and suddenly you say, ooh, that's what that means, and you apply it. Because if you don't, very quickly, right now, today, the way we're living, you will become salt without saltiness in a heartbeat. If you keep listening and walking out of here saying, yeah, I've heard that scripture 1,000 times. It's cliche. When you hear a scripture now, I don't give a hoot how many times you've heard it. You better stop and apply it deeply. Because if you don't dig some roots, you're going to dry up very quickly today. And you're going to blow away. Okay? So it can't be any more important. We've heard a lot of stories about how Jesus walked on water, right? You've heard lots of sermons about how Jesus walked on water, probably. Here's my deal, and you can draw a lot of pictures from that, and God did it for a reason. It was awesome. But here's my deal. Before we ever discuss walking on water, the real miracle, listen to me, the real miracle in a Christian life comes when we first learn to walk on the dirt like Jesus did. So let's forget about water today. That happened one time, and it was awesome. But what made a difference was all the walking that Jesus did on the dirt. That's what we need to imitate first. That's what we need to be worried about day to day. When we can learn to exemplify, listen, his love, listen, his purpose, and his actions as we walk on the dirt. So let's take a couple of minutes and look at some of the glaring, dominant characteristics. Here's what I want to do. I want to talk about nothing but Jesus Christ. No apostles, no disciples, nothing but Jesus and how he walked. Because there's a very clear command given, 1 John 2:6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We all claim to abide in him, I hope, in this room. It's a very clear command there. If you abide in him, if he is your reason, if he is your acceptance, if he is your Savior, then you are commanded to walk as he walked. Not say a little prayer, feel good about it, get your salvation, go home, continue living in the world. Salvation's free, but this is supposed to be costing you in love. In love. It's supposed to be costing you because you're so crazy passionate about him that you're suddenly different. That's not an if you feel like it statement. And in other countries, It's understood. It's understood. If you're going to take on the name of Christ, it's going to be different. You will be forced to be different. And I dare say in this culture, we have reached that point. If you're going to be serious about Jesus, if you're going to walk like he walked, you will have a different life, and it will cost you. If you love him, and if you trust who he is, and you trust his ways, and you want what he wants because you agree with him, shouldn't it be natural that you live the way he did? Listen to me. Did you understand what I just said? If you believe he's real, and you believe everything about him is true and awesome, and therefore you want what he wants, wouldn't it make sense that you walk like he did? And if you're not walking like he did, then what part of that is not you? Do you not really believe in him? Do you not really believe that's who he is? Do you not really want what he wants? Which part's not true? And all of us have certain tendencies to want to reject. Listen to me. This is pretty wild, you know, back in the day when Jesus walked the earth. Well, let's take a look at what Jesus walked in. He walked in a world where many completely rejected what he stood for. Are we there? He walked in a world where a lot of people didn't really want him, but they did want his name with all the protection and the blessings that come with it. Are we walking in the same times? Jesus walked in a world where there were a lot of people far from his word that didn't know anything about what he was saying, and they were sinful, and they rejected, and they were dirty, and they were neglected even by the religious people that Jesus supposedly rubbed shoulders with. Are we living in the same world? Nothing has changed. So, if Jesus walked the way he walked in a world that honestly looks so much like ours in the human heart aspect, when you pass through those doors, you're walking into the same world. You don't have one excuse to say, well, things are different now. No, they're not. And if they were so different that there was only one person left that needed to accept Christ, you would be expected to walk the same until that person was won to Jesus Christ and thereafter. Do you understand that? But everything that Jesus faced, every story, every parable, you cannot say it's not in our culture. We might have cell phones and iPads, but the human heart is 100% exactly like it was when Jesus walked the earth. Not one of us has an excuse to say, well, this is different times. Jesus never gave us an excuse to walk into luxury and change everything he ever told every other disciple in every other country at every other time about what it would cost him if they loved him. But it doesn't count for you. Just enjoy your Christianity in a free country of luxury. It's not about you. That's not the gospel. And the fact that we've accepted that as a gospel is the reason this entire country has gone completely off course. Because in God's eyes, there's no one else that was supposed to be the salt or the light. So if this country is 100% the wrong direction now, guess who failed? Guess who didn't walk like Jesus? Guess who took a free ride and just claimed his name? We did. And it can't be so anymore. And if that's not popular, that's okay, because it wasn't popular then. But at least it'll sift out the ones that don't really want to follow him. So we're going to take a look at what he did, no one but him, and ask ourselves, is this us? And I failed these tests myself. But through the Spirit's help, getting better. And only him. You need to leave with the goal that through the Spirit's help, you will change starting this moment when you hear where you fall short. And stop saying, oh, I've heard that verse, I've heard that verse, I've heard that parable. Who gives a hoot? It's even worse that you've heard it 50 times in your life because you didn't apply it. So you're more guilty than the one that's never heard it. So I hope that you listen and you apply. And I say this in love because this is one of the sweetest churches I've ever been in. And we got to get prepped. We got to be preppers. Because the time is upon us. And let me tell you something else. We do. Can anybody in here tell me you don't see things drastically changing? There's no way. You don't have to be upset about it. God says you can be joyful about it. We can be excited for anything to come, no matter how rough it gets. Because the more the temperature's turned up and the more we trust Christ and the more we walk like Jesus, the more we're going to see him, feel him. You experience him in hard times and persecutions and troubles like you never experienced him any other time, because you learn to lean on him like you don't when times are easy. That's why he says, count it all joy. All right. So we're going to, without further ado, we're going to walk through just a few things in Jesus Christ's life that we have got to get right. Okay? If you listen, say amen. Say it like you mean it. All right, here we go. Number one. Biggest thing that we have to see, we must see about Jesus' entire life on earth. Even though, I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures because I want you to see the scriptures, not my opinion. Even though Jesus was God himself here in the flesh, God himself walking in our flesh, he did not do one thing recorded in scriptures which was solely for himself alone. Ouch. Did you get that? Stacy always says when she writes newsletters and she recaps the sermon that you could just about take every sermon and recap it with the phrase, it's not about me. Isn't it a shame that we talk about it that much and we don't get it? Because pretty much all of Scripture says that. It's not about me. It's about Christ. It's about what he did for me. It's about who he thinks I am. It's about how much he puts on me as far as worth. But it's not about what I think of myself. It's about taking on the same heart and living for him. Jesus Christ, God, came to be the Savior of the world, most important historical figure that ever walked in flesh, never did one thing for himself in all the pages of Scripture. Do you get that? It's not wrong to enjoy yourself or go on vacation or sit down and have a nice cup of coffee or go have fun. That's all fine and good. God gets glory in that. But when we are living for self, which most of us are, we are wrong. Just that easy. And you're never going to find the joy that you would find if you would just trust that statement and live for something bigger than yourself. Matthew 20, 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what class? Serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. So he gave his life to save us, but while he lived, he served other people. He came not to be catered to. He didn't stay at the Holiday Inn. He didn't have a nice car. He didn't have a big church. He came to serve other people till his dying day. Lost it, guys. There we go. Philippians 2:5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. How many of you have heard this so many times? Now listen, okay? But emptied himself, nothing for me. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. If my God took the form of a servant all of his days on this earth, why do you have a right to live for no one but you and say that you have his love in your heart? If you do, then you've misunderstood him. John 14, 31. But I do, this is Jesus speaking, as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. He says, I don't do anything for me. I do what the Father's commanded me. That's my life. Do you know when you Twitter-pated at 18 years old and you just started dating somebody and you are nuts over them, you cannot sleep, you cannot think about anything else, everything you do is for who? That person. I was 16 when I met Brennan. I was so crazy Twitter-pated. Still am. She rocks. But let me tell you, she only had one job because she's older than I am. We'll cut that when we play that back. But I was still in school. So I'd go work full-time job because I was working with her. So I wanted all the hours I could get because I could see her. And then I'd leave and I'd go stay out in the parking lot and talk to her until the sun came up. And then I would go home, sneak in my window, go upstairs like I just woke up and have a shower and start all over. Why? Because there was nothing else I wanted than to just be with her. And then she would go home and go to bed while I was at school all day. About 3 days of that, I would just die, sleep till I couldn't sleep anymore, and get up and do it again. Why? Because everything I did was centered around her. And could you possibly tell me that I had a happier moment? No. Could you possibly tell me that it was horrible what I was doing? No. I didn't mind it a bit. It was awesome. There was no legalism of, oh, I gotta go talk to Brenda again. I'm not gonna get any sleep. It was like, I don't want to go home, right? That is what God wants when he says you don't live for yourself anymore. It doesn't mean that you have to reluctantly kick rocks and run off somewhere and do God's will because it's what I need to do because he punched my ticket. Now I'm grateful. Woo! It's, whoa, he's unbelievable. He did what for me? He loves me how much? He's letting me do what? I've got to show him what it means to me. That's the mentality with which we give our all. Jesus had that down. And I love this one. John 4:34, he tells his disciples, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He's like, this is not a hard thing for me to do. It is my food. When you get to the point that my prayer time with Jesus and giving to someone else and walking in a room and letting the Holy Spirit talk to me about who needs me becomes so awesome to you that you're walking that close with God that it becomes your food and you anticipate that more than you do your next meal, you're starting to get it. That is so far from where we are, it's just like speaking Latin. But it's Scripture, and it can be done. And it is the true joy of our heart if we'll get there. Just because we're 10 million miles away from that doesn't mean we don't need to keep painting the picture until we get there. And you know what? 10 million miles can be traveled really fast with the help of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it, I can't do it, but He can. Can it be done in one day? Oh, we can get there. Will we stumble and fall? Yes. But can we get on the right path and begin walking like we should? Yes. He did not live his life with a focus on himself. Get that, please. He did not walk up to the temple with all of his friends and say, yo, get behind me. Hashtag hanging with my homies. If he lived today, I don't think his phone would be on selfie mode all that much. Because he really didn't want to take the time to draw attention to himself, even as the Son of God come to save the world. He was about other people every step he took. Get this, if you're going to walk like Jesus, get this picture. Everywhere he went, his mindset was others focused. We even walk in church. Well, I hope they sing this song. I hope we have this worship. I hope the sermon's good. I hope it's not too long. I hope this. I hope that. I don't want you to get me wrong, but I could care less what you hope for. Because this service is about God and about us coming to learn about Him and worship Him and whether He was happy with worship and whether He was happy with what we did with the message that was given. Not us. And if we would be others focused, even walking in here, we would never be disappointed in another service, no matter who preached or what the music was like, because we would be listening for the Spirit of God to tell us who needed us. We would be listening for the Spirit of God to tell us how worthy our God was to be worshipped, and we would just be happy to be with a group of people celebrating His Word and lifting up our King, because we wouldn't be self-focused. We treat this place like a Paramount Theater, coming to be entertained. And when it's no longer entertaining, then I'm going to go somewhere else. Jesus, because he was not self-focused, never got offended when he didn't get enough praise and compliments. And I got to give this church accolades for that, but we still have issues. If you do something, you finally do something, and everybody doesn't think yours was the greatest and give you praise and compliments, you're ready to quit it. Well, who in the heck did you do it for in the first place? If every time you do give a glass of water to the homeless, you've got to take a selfie and put it on Facebook and tell everybody, look at me! I don't think you're going to get credit for that. Jesus never got dissuaded or paralyzed in his walk because someone didn't appreciate him. And I had to learn this the hard way. Because no matter how hard you try, and that's why I've learned I love people, but I don't work to please people. I love them, but I love them enough not to work to please them because it won't happen. And if I'm trying to please them, I will quit. And I know that because I've wanted to quit many times until I learned that it really didn't matter what people think. I'm going to love them, and I'm going to do it for Jesus. And if I'm sitting here preaching to a carpet, and that's all that's left, and I know I was doing it for Jesus, that's going to be okay. And that needs to be your mentality. You need to get over being dissuaded and paralyzed over what people think of you and do it for Jesus. and do it for Jesus' people, because they're important enough for you to be focused on them, not yourself. But we live in such a crazy culture that's so far beyond us. If it puts us out this much, we got to think that Jesus wouldn't mean for us to have to do this. Lovingly, I say, shut up. Wake up. If it cost you this much, you're probably right. It didn't come from Jesus because he wants it to cost that much. Why? Because he wants to know you love him. He wants you to be buried in something bigger than yourself so that you disappear and you find true joy. Do you understand that? Well, how can I do that? Some big, great ministry, some big mission, so big. No, day to day, where you are, with what you're doing, the people you're already around, everything I tell you can be done. You don't have to change your life, quit your job, and go to Africa. This is where we walk today. He never quit anything because he didn't get enough recognition or respect. Here's another thing about Jesus and how he walked, and we've got to learn. He was acutely aware of who was around him at all times. Boy, doesn't that require a complete mindset change? To walk into a room and be sensitive to the Spirit of what's going on in that room and who here needs me and who here is hurting and who here needs Jesus. Instead of just walking in, how many people notice me? What do they think of what I got on? When am I going to get out of here? I hope nobody bothers me. I hope Joe doesn't start talking to me. I'll be here till 9 o'clock. So full of love of Jesus. Yeah, we all have those days, believe me. But it needs to be the exception, doesn't it? Jesus, Son of God, come to save the world. When he walked the streets, the simplest person he was focused on. You know, a lot of the people that he helped, he came to them and said, what can I do for you? He had children sitting on his knee that everybody else said, get rid of these kids. Because he was focused on people that nobody else even noticed. Do you realize there's nothing that will make you stand out as a Christian in a fallen world more than walking into a room of a bunch of sinners and actually noticing them as human beings and walking up to one and saying, you look like you're having a rough day. What's going on? That simple act for someone that you as a Christian shouldn't even be looking at in our culture speaks Jesus. Does it not? But you know what we do? You need to stay away from them. They're not our type. We don't want to lose our Jesus by being around these people. And it's going to get harder and harder not to have that attitude. Jesus saw hurts, doubts, fears, pains, and he not only met people's needs spiritually, but he knew their need right then and there. And you can read the stories and tell he met needs that people had that were unspoken that you could see in the circumstances. You'll see what I mean. And it wasn't, oh, this is my ministry, I got to do it. People, it's not just your ministry, you got to do it. When you get to the point that you realize it's what it's all about, other people. Other people is what life is about. Other people don't happen as life goes by. Other people are life. And you do it because you suddenly, through the Spirit, not yourself, learn that these people are so important and this is my joy to connect with another human being and make a difference in their life. Rather than them being something that gets in my way. That's how you lose your life and find it. Jesus never paid attention to race, which in those days was a really, really, really big thing, bigger than today, or gender, or social position, or moral level. He saw people. And I dare say Christians are the worst when it comes to moral condition. You might say, oh, I'm not prejudiced, I'm a Christian. But if they have a different religious belief that carries them down the wrong road morally, they're trash. And you've got a right to not love them. No, you don't. Jesus got in trouble for loving people of the same caliber in his day. I'd love to see us get in trouble with some of the religious people for doing the same in the right way. And we'll get that. He made lowly people. Women were just neglected in society. Children neglected in society. Lepers from leper colonies. These people weren't looked at, thought of as anything. But when Jesus came around, they flocked to him. That's not by mistake, because being the biggest religious man of the religious men who have trained you that you're nobody, stay out of my way. When he can bring people to him without asking, there's something in his speech, something in his eyes, something in his actions that say, I notice you. Everywhere you go, I don't care if you're an introvert or an extrovert, through the love of Christ, when your eyes meet someone else, they should say, I see you. People should realize that you've noticed them as a Christian. He spoke to his enemies and enemies of the Jews as kindly as he spoke to the Jews. He spoke to Roman centurions just as kindly. He spoke to Samaritans just as kindly. He addressed powerful people in confident love, not in intimidation. When a Roman soldier that's in charge of 100 men comes walking up to Jesus, he speaks to them in love and in confidence, not in scared intimidation and not in anger. We can just as easily be prejudiced against people that are better than us socially, can't we? And he reached out in a crazy awesome way to those that were hated and ostracized. Listen to my words here, because they're not mine, they're Jesus's. He reached out in a crazy awesome way to people ostracized and hated because of their morality in that culture. Got that? Did he join that culture and say it's okay and pick up picket signs and walk with them saying, prostitutes rock, join prostitution today? No, he didn't. He didn't become a pimp to love on prostitutes. What he did do was show them the respect and the love and the absolute care that he would have shown to the most religious leader there, because they were just as important and he treated them no differently, and they were crazy about him for that reason. Listen to the words you've heard a million times and let them sink in. Mark 2:15, and as he, Jesus, reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus. Be a nice sermon title. I had one similar, hanging with my homie, remember? No, hanging with my shepherd, yeah. Many sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Listen to this next verse. For there were many who followed him. Many who? Sinners. Many sinners that couldn't take audience with the Pharisees. Many sinners who would never be caught dead in a synagogue. Many sinners who never thought they had a chance to ever be anything because they were rejected by everyone. Many of this type followed him. Why? Because he would picket for their rights? No, not anything about their rights, not anything about their sin, but who they were, a precious individual misled by Satan that deserved to be loved and saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And if that's not how you see every person outside these doors that doesn't know Christ, you are wrong. Many of the worst sinners flocked and sat at table with Jesus because they just wanted a taste of his love and acceptance. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners, some versions say scum because that's how strong the word was, and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, here's why. Those who are well have no need of a physician. We all have need of a physician. So he was kind of being smart there. Those of you who think you're okay, you don't need a physician. But those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He says, this table is full of people that I'm here for because they recognize their sin. You've made it all too clear to them. But you who feel like you don't need me, that's not why I came. I came for those that will hang on to the blood that I shed. Today, this hurts. I want you to listen to this. Today, in our culture, that list of people around him on the table would look something like this. Cussing, pierced, angry anarchists. Can you picture that one in your head? Pro-abortionists, drug dealers, homosexuals, transvestites, adulterers, rapists, meth heads, avid atheists, devout Muslims, Republicans, Democrats, and socialists. The people that we find reason to reject because their sin's much worse than ours. The annoying, misbehaving teens in your son or daughter's school. Jesus never used their sin as a reason to avoid or reject them. He didn't embrace their sin. He made it all too clear. But he never used their sin as a reason to reject them or speak differently to them, because he saw them as broken and misled people who needed God. He saw some of them as people living in their private, personal hells, and he was the only one with the key. He didn't see subhumans in need of pity. And he didn't see enemies in need of being defeated. He saw people that needed Christ. And he would not stand for their sin and back up their sin and glorify their sin. And you better not either. But it didn't have anything to do, and it shouldn't with you, on how much they could be loved. Here's the next thing about Jesus. Listen. If you listen, say amen. He loved in action. Everywhere he went, he met needs with a real passion. Do you know you can even meet needs in a way that's condescending to people? In a legalistic, cruddy way that says you shouldn't have even tried. He met needs with passion. He was genuinely interested and genuinely moved by other people's pain, not his own. He had enough of his own. Matthew 2, 1 and 4, 1 through 4. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So he finally goes home to Peter's home, because he didn't have a home. He was in Capernaum in Peter's home. And many were gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door. So he finally gets home after a long journey, and his house fills up, and there's people standing out in the door and standing out in the yard. He was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. He had so many people realizing who he was, and he was helping and preaching and healing into the night, and they were just thronging him. Do you know how easy it would be to say, "Look, peeps, I didn't come here for this. I came here to save the world. Give me a break." Matthew 14, 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there. Let me tell you what this scene is. John the Baptist, his bestest buddy, his cousin, has been beheaded, and he's hurt. You've heard me tell this story before, but I want you to get this. He's hurt. And he tells, if you can read about it in the other Gospels too, he tells the disciples, "Guys, let's get out of here. We haven't eaten. John is dead. Let's just take a break and reflect." He's heartbroken. That's the story behind this. When Jesus heard this of the death, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Why do you think he did that? I need a moment to grieve. Okay? But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from towns. When he went ashore, he got to his favorite secret spot, and he went ashore and he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them and healed their sick. In his worst moments, when he had nothing left and he just needed a break, and he went to a desolate spot and people came to him with needs, he didn't just look at them and have compassion and say, "I feel so bad for you guys. Come back tomorrow, I'll do something for you." He loved in action. It goes a step beyond, which it's a good thing, it's a powerful thing, it's an awesome thing, it's a required thing, but it goes one step beyond, "I'll pray for you." Matthew 20, 32. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, he stopped and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" In your busy life, as a righteous family man or woman, how hard it is to speak those words to that unchristian-like person at work. Mark 10, 50. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And I love this one. This man doesn't even know he's here, this next one. This, there is no crowd, there is no excitement, there is no nothing. This is just Jesus paying attention through the crowd to this little old man. John 5:5. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. He sees a crippled guy. That guy doesn't even see him. Doesn't know who he is, we find out later. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" He sees, and Jesus takes action. Because as God walking on earth with a bigger mission than you will ever put beside your name, he does nothing but see individuals everywhere he goes. And then this one you say might not fit in just right, but John 4:7-9. A woman from Samaria at the well came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. That's a big deal, people. Listen, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Okay, number one, she was a bum of bums because she'd had 5 men that have divorced her, and now the man she was living with didn't want anything to do with her as far as marriage. He just wanted to use her. She was scum. She had really messed up. You make 5 guys divorce you, you got issues. On top of that, it was a woman. On top of that, it was a Samaritan. So she comes in the middle of the day because no one wants anything to do with her, right? Not only does Jesus teach her about salvation, not only does Jesus say, "I'm the Messiah," but how does he start it? This woman whom everyone hates, even the man she lives with, this woman who won't face anybody in society, Jesus comes up, and it's so important, and says, "Give me a drink of water. Let me drink from your bowl, your bottle, your bucket." Do you know how completely wrong that was in that culture? He was meeting a need physically right there. She needed to be accepted. For Jesus to come up to her, whom nobody cared about, and say, "Share water with me." For you to go up to someone that all of the rest of the Christians say is scum and not worth my time and, "Oh, you're going to hell, leave me alone." For you to walk up and say, "Share a moment with me." For you to walk up and say, "You're good enough for me to drink from your bottle." It means the world. You know, some people are so low on themselves that you couldn't say or think enough bad things about them to make them not agree. And for you to go to that person whom no one else wants to have anything to do with and give them another chance by putting worth on them is the greatest gift you could ever give them. That only starts by walking acutely aware of individuals, not titles, not race, not sin, individuals who need Jesus. And we don't do it. We go looking for the faces of a select few because we're comfortable with them, because they're not in another sin level. You walk by the Spirit, everyone needs to be noticed. When was the last time you made the feelings and well-being of another person priority over your life or your wants or the praise you could get or the time you're going to lose? You just saw them and realized there ain't nobody else going to give them the time of day. Boy, did Lord give me such a college-level class on this by putting me with people that hated me and were bitter and jerkish, and I couldn't get away from them, and I came home every day saying, "I got to quit this job." And God made me realize these miserable people need love more than anybody in the world. I'm not talking about your family and friends, but those you work with daily, those you meet randomly. Get this. The people in this room right now. How many of you come in here every day looking around at who needs you? Or do you say, "I hope they don't speak to me," or "I don't know them, I don't want to talk to them"? How in tune are you with the people in this very room? Do you know who in here needs help spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically? Do you even care? This church is better than the average. but we're not according to scale. And here's the biggie. The way Jesus did it, when he would notice individual people, he would take sacrificial action to meet their needs. Jesus walked 70 miles to speak to one person whom every Jew that he knew would reject. When he had his own ministry to take care of, do you think that the Savior come to save the world in the middle of Jerusalem during Passover had time to walk 70 miles outside of his own land to meet with one woman that no one gave a hoot about? Do you think that was a little bit off kilter for what he came to do? Took a little bit of time out of his plan that he didn't have and shouldn't have made time for with all that he had on him? But one person's important enough. That's when you get it. How many of you would do that? How many of you, if I asked right now, I said, you need to miss work tomorrow, whatever you have to do, who gives a hoot, and you need to walk 70 miles to go meet one person. And this person lives in Huntington and they deal drugs. And they're pro-abortion. And you would believe who they voted for. Would you go? How many excuses would you have? I'll guarantee you'd have a lot of excuses because most of you make excuses for why you could show up at church once a month. Is that walking like Christ? Is that losing your life for His sake? Why do we take these verses and throw them away like they mean nothing? These are the words spoken by Jesus that ran multitudes away. So I understand they're hard. They're hard for me. I understand they offend some of you and make you want to go home. I don't blame you. But they were offensive 2,000 years ago, and Jesus kind of said it anyway. Because if I love you, I want to let you know how much you need lipstick and makeup. Better yet, how about you just change your skincare condition so you don't need it? And this is something awesome that I want you to get, and I need to get. Jesus saw everything in his life as an expendable gift to help other people. You don't have a spiritual, intellectual, physical, or material thing to your name that wasn't given to you primarily to be used to love other people in Christ. I don't care how cute you are, or how stinking smart you are, or how good you can preach, or if you've got the hands of healing, or if you've got more money than anybody in this room, you were blessed primarily to be a blessing to someone else. If that is not the primary reason that you see it, and it's not expendable in that area first, then you have missed the entire boat. Next, Jesus never gave up on those who wrote him off and let him down. Does that not mean that he had to be hard on people? Yes. Does it not mean that he had to put some people aside for their own good? Yes. But it means in his heart he never gave up on him. It means that when you did mess up and you did come back and you say, oh, you know in my heart I knew I was wrong. You don't say, you haven't suffered enough. Jesus, here it is. We got to get this, all of us. Jesus' concern for other people was more important than his pride in what had been done to him. The only reason that you write someone off is because of pride, period. Unless you have to put them down spiritually in love because nothing's going to slow them down and you're just enabling them by wrapping your arms around them. But even that's not writing them off. It's tough love. But for us to bitterly write someone off, it's pure pride. And the fact that Jesus forgave people that deserted him, forgave the people that put him on the cross, forgave the people that hated him, is the fact that he loved them with more concern than he had pride. Every person in here that's holding a grudge, there's only one reason that you've written them off. Because if you really know Jesus Christ and you really know that what he needs is for you to try and save their soul and show them the love of God, even if it's tough, you can do it the right way. If you know that, that trumps anything that you would get out of holding them in a cage through your pride. Mark 16:7. When Jesus had arisen, this is what Jesus told the angels to tell him. But go, tell his disciples. You've heard me say this. And he mentions one by name, Peter. Why? Because Peter screwed up the most. Peter let him down. This is one God should have said, you promised me you'd die beside me, Peter. You cackled bigger than anybody. And what did you do? No. He says, go tell my disciples and make sure you tell Peter. Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Not do unto others as has been done to you. Not do good for your family and friends, but you better write off those people that treat you bad. It's to every person, treat them how you would hope to be treated in love. In Luke 23:34, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even in his pain of being done wrong at the moment, Jesus was still concerned about another person over his pride. Pride and stubbornness originate from self-focus. You never have, now you have reason to be tough. You have reason to put up a hand in resistance. Jesus has. But you never have a right to abandon someone in your selfish pride. You can't just write people off. And the basis for that is we can judge actions and we should, but can we judge a man's heart? No. Now, in all of his love and all of his mercy, I'm going to tell you this real quick before we go, in all of his selflessness, that's hard to walk, isn't it? But let me give you something else that's even harder for you and I to walk. And we haven't really been asked to walk it a lot until recently. There was another side of Jesus that most of us lack more desperately. And guess what? It stems from love. And it's rooted in helping, and it's rooted in healing, and it's harder to walk than anything else that I'll tell you about today. Listen to me. Jesus was firmly planted in the Word and the will of God. Period. Did you get me? Firmly planted in the Word. Now, that was whether it brought praise or ridicule or hatred or rejection or loss or abuse. He stayed firmly planted in that Word. And in staying in the Word and trusting God, he didn't really worry about attention or numbers or popularity. He worried about staying true to the Word. Why? Wouldn't it be better to just do what you had to bring people in so you could love them? No, because if you're not teaching them about real love and you're just leading them down the wrong path, what difference does it make how many you bring in? Jesus could really care less how many friends he had on Facebook. He really didn't care. I bet he didn't make an extra Facebook post if he was here just so he could like his own posts. I bet he didn't go back checking every night to see how many people clicked on it. He doesn't care if his church is bigger. Let me tell you something. And this is where, you know, I say this a lot, and it really doesn't matter because if you're not listening, I need to say it again. It's hard for me too. He knew the Father's truth in his heart because he studied it passionately. From a small child, Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased. If you increase, it means that you lacked, right? Jesus came as a human, started as a boy. And guess what he worked to do? Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. If he walked with us today, I want you to listen. That would mean that he knew more about the Word than he does sports statistics. He probably couldn't tell you how the New York Yankees were doing. It means that he would care more about studying the Word and he would know more about what God expected out of him than he would be able to carry on a conversation with everybody at work about what happened on last night's episode. I watch a crazy number of people join together every single morning and waste 45 minutes in the crazy gossip, downright emotional, over what happens on the latest HBO series. Every day. Some of them claiming Christianity, and they could tell you so much more about that episode than they could tell you about the first page of Scripture. Jesus cared to know the Father's will. And if you plan to walk like Jesus walked in His Word, then what do you got to do first? You got to know it. He couldn't tell you about the latest gossip on Twitter. But because of what he did care about, because of what he did study, because of what was paramount to him and not just some old book that we read about on Sundays, because it was his life, as it should be yours, I make no apology to that. The Word should be your life first. And if you can't find time to watch TV, that's just too bad. If you can, that's great. If you can't find time to coach ball and still be in the Word, that's just fine. But if you can, great. But what comes first? Because in the times that you live in, I'll guarantee you if Jesus was here today, he would not be swayed by dumb religious leaders taking his word to twist it to make things look good that are bad and bad that are good. I guarantee you he wouldn't back up the craziness that's filling 10,000 seat auditoriums because nobody knows enough to refute with the truth. I guarantee you he would know. And if you want to walk the same earth that he walked in the same way that he walked it, you should know. And you can't be mad at one single idiot that starts some big ministry and gets rich because you and I were too dumb to refute their untruth. Because we're not walking like Jesus walked. And I tell you again and again and again, Jesus loved the unlovable. And Jesus was merciful. And Jesus looked at you with eyes of acceptance. The flip side of Jesus, he knew the Word, okay? But here's where it comes. Paul said judgment starts outside, not outside the walls of church, but where? Inside. Because the people outside don't have anything to be judged by. They don't have a rule book. You just love them. People inside, if there was anybody in Jesus' life that was entrusted with the truth and they knew the truth, and in their knowledge, they purposely manipulated and abused the truth for profit or popularity. Jesus was merciless and unswerving in his defense against what they were doing. Did you get that? The one time Jesus would bristle and his teeth would gnarl and you would get scared would be if you knew the truth and you held the truth and you used the truth rather than letting it change your heart. You used the truth to make God's Son look like something he wasn't, so that you could excuse your sin, and so that you could draw other people into the sin, and so you could be popular, and so you could make money. And you think that Jesus didn't have a serious dark side towards that. I had to shave this down by about 3/4 to fit it in here because I didn't want to bore you with a long piece of Scripture. But go back and read it yourself. Matthew 23:15, 27-28, and 33. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Stop. Look here. Who's he talking to? The religious right. The most knowledgeable people alive in those times. Right? They knew the Word better than anyone. But they took the Word, made it what they wanted it to be. Jesus sat with the worst scummy sinners on earth and loved on them. And yet the ones that lived their life in church, some of them, this is how he talked to. Listen, and understand Jesus had a right, but understand sweet little Jesus was meek does not mean weak. When the time came, and it had to be to the right place, right person, right time, when it was due, Jesus was one bad dude. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. Woo! That's sweet, loving Jesus. It actually is. Even this is in love. Because when you've gotten to that point and you'll take His word and you'll spit on it instead of letting it change your heart and you'll twist it so you can live the way you want in power and praise and sin rather than let it change your heart, this is all that might wake you up. So even it is done in love. And if it doesn't help you, it'll help the other person who might be looking at doing the same thing you are and realize, ooh, I can't do that. And then it's in love because it stopped you, right? Verse 27 starts the same way. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. Stop. Are there not churches all over the United States right now that have chosen to take God's word and so completely manipulate and twist it that they will call murdering children a holy act? That they will call any sin that you want something other than what it is? Just don't judge me. Love me, and that's the way of God. And you take God's word and you take Jesus Christ's name and flip it around as an excuse to accept anything and everything, no matter who it hurts, no matter how selfish it is, no matter how much it ruins who you are and everything that God stands for. And if you don't agree with me, you're not the real church. Does that not look like a bunch of whitewashed walls with sin and dirt and death on the inside? Do we not live that today? You outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Love you. There is a time for your anger. There is a time that you draw a line in the sand and you bristle up with all the muscle you have in you and you say, no more. I will not move. Back off. But that's within these walls. Not out there. They don't know. They're no more accountable to me than I am to a Muslim in his Quran. But inside these walls, if you know Jesus Christ and you have purposefully taken His name to throw Him through the mud and mislead people to follow a Christ that's not the real Christ, and they never learn righteousness and they never learn forgiveness and they never learn love because they are filled with crud. If I don't defend the real love of Jesus Christ, if I don't defend what His name and His face and His blood really bought, if I tell you there's many ways to Christ, if I tell you anything you want to do is okay as long as you do it with emotion, it ain't love, then my Jesus Christ who came and died on a cross for me is null and void. If I can take that setting down, I got issues. I will love you and take anything from you and any sin that you commit is okay, but you go stepping up in my wife's face and with everything I have in me, you might hurt me, but I will go down swinging. If I'm supposed to love my God so much that it looks like hate to what I have with my wife, do you not think that someone else who claims His name and drags Him through the mud ought to be stood up against? There comes a time you better put up and stop being weak and stand for what you believe in. But it's not against the sinner that doesn't know better. We get it all wrong. We want to accept everything and anything that anybody does in church, and we want to condemn that person outside, and it is completely wrong. You accept them outside until they know better. You try to lead them in to know Christ so they can find a better way. But the person that claims Christ, not the person, every person in here will stumble, and some will fight a sin till the day you die, and that's okay. You come back, and I'll hug you, and you keep telling me about your sin, and we'll pray together. But you who totally, purposefully twist it to justify your sin and lead others to hell with you rather than fight your sin and be broken over it? Yeah, I need to be in your face because you're now purposefully hurting my God and He ain't cheap. And He did a lot for me and I'm not going to let you do that to Him. And if you don't get that mentality in this day and age, you are doing the world a terrible injustice. Listen to how he says this one, John 8:44. It's the last thing I'll say about it. Talking to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. And he was a murderer from the beginning. And does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Love you. Why was Jesus such a merciful person, so harsh with one group, especially a religious group? Because they used him as an excuse for horrendous acts. Because they misled, because they totally misrepresented, because if you start on a foundation of lies, no one can be helped. When you and I change or water down the truth, you never give truth to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ in anger. You give them truth in love. But when you don't give truth, when you give a watered down version of truth, how do you help them? How do you heal them? How do you set them free? If you just want to be liked and you want to avoid personal trouble and you want to go to work and you want to come home and be left alone and you want to go to the ball game and not get into any discussions about religion, if you don't care to get involved in someone else's life and show them the truth instead of a watered down version, how do you heal them? If I know an antibiotic is going to save you, but it's going to make you feel bad, it's going to mess up your stomach, and I don't want to cause you any discomfort, so I'm going to give you a fake antibiotic. That way you'll feel good that I gave you medicine, but I don't have to make you feel bad physically, so I'm just going to give you something fake. Have I loved you? We're giving out fake antibiotics. Do you love you or do you love them? And if you love them, you will tell them the truth in love. After you've shown them Christ. But if they ask you, you won't lie to make somebody feel good. And you know what? It's okay to say, well, I'm not as smart as God. And there's sometimes I just don't even agree. But I know my God is righteous and I trust him. So it doesn't matter what I think. Here's what God says. And he loves you more than me. So we need to trust him. Because he's pretty cool like that. Galatians 1:9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That is not soft words. For I am now seeking, am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Ask yourself that question. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And the man that said this gave many years in prison and died, beheaded in the name of Christ. So he kind of meant what he said. He said, I love you, and I'm not here to please you. I'm here to heal you. You and I have got to decide we're going to stand firm on God's wisdom and his love. Or, why do you stand at all? If it's not worth believing, if it's not worth defending, if it's not worth living at any cost, it's not worth even following. Why accept a word and decide to live your life by it as long as it doesn't cost you too much? If I'm going to base my entire life on it, it better mean something to me. And if I'm willing to water it down and change the flavor and give it out differently every time there's a problem with it, I don't need to accept it as the basic blueprint of my life. I need to find something else. Do you understand that? You go to other countries and you see what it costs them. I'm talking Muslim faith. I'm talking Christian faith. I'm talking Jewish faith. I'm talking many other faiths. Even the people that are wrong, what it costs them and how they live it makes us look pitiful. Because we are comfortable and we're scared to give up our comfort. It ain't going to be a choice much longer. Listen to this. Standing unapologetically for what you believe in love is not harsh. It is mercy and grace. Did you hear what I said? Standing unapologetically in love for what you believe is not harsh. It is mercy and grace. It is the way to help someone else. Should put this quote on wood. Real men and women of Christ don't dance to the world's malevolent tune. They themselves play something precious and righteous so that others may change their dance step. Are you dancing with the world? Or are you taking the stage and playing something for everybody to dance along with you? So, okay, we're closing. How can we possibly do what Jesus did? He was God. Well, he decided that while on earth, he was going to be all what? Man. He decided he would keep his righteousness and his perfection of God, but he decided he would do everything with the power of a man. Jesus never once did anything in his own power. He did a lot of miracles. He did a lot of awesome stuff. He had a lot of prophetic words. All done not by him. He did it that way as an example to us, to show us how to do it. He did it through the power and the knowledge and the will of the Father working through the Spirit in him. Nothing was he able to do on his own while on earth by choice. He was human. If you and I have any hope to see the worth of one soul like we need to desire to sacrifice, not just do it, to know God's heart or his passions, we have to do it like Jesus did. We have to dip into his source because he was human. Listen, Jesus spent a lot of time drawing close to the Father. And you know, you'll get to this point after all I've said and you just absolutely agree with it and then you'll just write it off because of what I'm telling you. This ain't no big, great, grand answer. It's an answer that you've had for a long time and you just won't take. Luke 5:16, so he, Jesus himself, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. How often? Luke 6:12, and these days he went out to the mountains to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Jesus spent time communing with the Father. I cannot stress this point enough. You will not grow close to God. Jesus was there so God could rub off, so God could stress his point, so God could bring things to mind, so he could refocus, so he could teach, so he could encourage, so he could inform, so he could empower. It doesn't come just because you made a decision and come hitting you like a lightning bolt after you say Shazam. It comes by spending time with him and loving him and communing with him and letting him rub off. And if you want to walk in his love and you want to have the desires that he has and you want to see things that he sees and you want people's hearts revealed to you and you want power in your speech and you want knowledge when you read his word, you need to talk and spend time with him, and there is no shortcut. Because he does it that way on purpose. He could give you a GPS, but he wants to sit in the car with you so he can have time. You gotta spend time. You got to. There's no shortcut. There's no quick and easy. I read these stinking titles of books all the time. How to communicate with God in 5 minutes. Shut up! It defeats the whole purpose. How to have an intimate time with your wife in 5 minutes a month. Ain't working. Don't know how pretty the words are, how much money I gave her. It ain't working. We ain't going to be intimate. You got to spend time with him. Talk to him. Reflect. Not just asking for things. Tell me, God, about this person. Tell me about that person. Ask for things for other people. Just love on him. Find out. When you get up and walk away, how much more clearly things are. And then, when Jesus did spend this time in prayer, when he got up from prayer and he walked off after rubbing shoulders with the Master, Luke 4:14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. Not only did he pray, but when he got up, he didn't hang up the phone. It's hard to do that when you're so enveloped in your sin, you don't even want to think about God being there, right? That's our problem. We're so focused on the world, or we're so focused on getting away with our sin, or we're so upset or angry at somebody in the world, the communication line is not only hung up, but unplugged. When you get up from there, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Be aware of him walking with you at all times. And as you walk, look at someone and say, God, tell me about their heart. Walk in a room and have the sense to listen to God and say, where do you want me to go? Who do I need to talk to? You think he won't do it? He will. You're just too busy with your own needs and worries and sins. Get to know him with personal, private time. I pray all day to God. I don't need to sit down and have private time with him. I hear that all the time. You might walk around the mall all day with your wife and you're together, but did you have intimacy? No. But who she is with you while walking in public has a great deal to do with the intimate time that you did have, right? You have intimacy with God, And then when you get up and walk off, you be aware, you listen, you talk, you ask. Many of you don't have His power in your life because you don't ask, and you don't ask because you know you don't deserve, and you don't deserve because you won't spend time with Him, not because you're righteous. None of us deserves, but He wants people that are willing. John 5:19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. He says, I don't do anything in my own will and power. I do everything because I'm watching the Father. I'm walking with the Father through His Spirit. Jesus was listening for guidance, and He would feel the love of God because He walked with God. He wouldn't close the doors on communication because He was too focused on the world or because He had too much sin. He would feel displeasure in Himself and others when it was a need given by God. He would draw strength from the Father. He would resist temptation through the strength of the Spirit. I'd love for some of you, when you get to that moment that you're just this close to sinning, instead of hiding like God can't see you while you wrestle with it, leave the communication line open even then, most importantly then, and say, Lord, You know what I'm getting ready to do. I don't even know if I can say no to this. I really need You. Change my heart or shut the door and watch what He does. But be that intimate. Leave the door open right up to the moment you step in the cesspool. And then choose to do what you hear Him say. Don't you say, I want to walk with You today, God. I want to hear You today. And then when you hear Him, you don't do it because you're opposed to it in your own feelings or in your own knowledge. Or in what it'll cost you. You don't say, hey, tell me what it is and I'll see if I can do it. What do you say? I got this. Tell me what it is. When you come with that attitude, you can expect to hear Him. Did you get that? This is how Jesus walked, and it's how we're commanded to walk. To see the worth of every soul around us one by one. And to love them sacrificially. To stand in truth, whatever it costs, planting yourself, especially against the opposition that uses His name for wrong. But showing that truth to others in love. Drawing power and strength and desire to act because you don't even have the desire to do this, and I don't either. Don't fool yourself. Your desire will grow exponentially when you sit down and you pray and spend time with God. Well, I've been going to church forever, and I've heard every sermon on it, and I just never feel God, and I can't do it on my own. Have you done what I've asked you to do, what God's asked you to do, what Jesus did by example, and have you spent ample time with Him so He can rub off and give you His heart? And then have you gotten up from there and walked in the Spirit? And then in doing all those things in love, have you been relentless opposition to anything that purposefully uses and abuses God's name? Both require total commitment and extreme sacrifice today. And honestly, this is what I'll close with. We've reached the point of choice. You either accept the comfort of the world at the expense of losing God and watching people self-destruct. Or you accept the comfort of Christ at the expense of your life. It ain't cheap. Last verse, Matthew 10:38. You've heard this a million times. Now stop and hinge on every word, because it's meant for you today. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not what class? I don't even want to read it again. Is not what class? Worthy of me. He didn't say I wouldn't die to save your soul. He said you don't love me enough to be with me if you're not willing to take up your cross. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, what does it mean to lose your life? It doesn't mean come to church when you feel like it, give when you feel like it, talk to people when it's convenient. It means you lose your life serving other people first. Did you hear how serious this command is in this all too familiar verse that you and I have turned into cliche? Did you hear? If you're not willing to pick up your cross and live for me after I've died for you, you are not worthy of my love. If you really believe that, wouldn't you live differently? Not to win your own salvation, but to realize I don't really love him. It's not because he doesn't love you. It's not because he doesn't love you. It's not because the gift is not free. It's because you only accept that gift by truly loving him and being sold out on who he is and wanting him. And when you decide there's nothing in my life, I don't want to give it up for you. It's just too hard. He says you're not worthy to accept this gift. So my simple question, and I'm done. Is he real enough, admired enough, loved enough for you right now before you walk out this door to decide to pick up your cross and live sacrificially? There are no more easy roads. There never really was, but they were so well disguised before we thought we were okay, but we're not anymore. Do you love him enough to pick up your cross? If you don't, you really should just leave and not come back. Because you know enough of the truth, most of you, that if you still don't, you won't. And you should just go on and enjoy your life because it's the only one you're going to have. But he's worthy. And he knows what he's talking about when he says, if you will lose your life, you will find it. That he's true joy. That his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Because if you will join him and you will give it all up, then you will find out how awesome life is. Do you trust him? Stand with me. Right after I tell you, I'm shorter in my sermons, right? Heavenly Father, we come to you, and Lord, this has been a really hard sermon for me to teach for myself. This sermon determines whether we follow you, whether we love you, whether you're real in our life or not, period. It's so much harder for us in this country to give up all the sweet luxuries we have to truly sacrifice our life. And some of these people that do it in other countries would have the same struggles we do. Lord, it's part of our culture. It's harder to be a Christian here than anywhere. Help us, Lord. Help us learn to be selfless. Learn to be humble. Learn to walk in the Spirit. Learn to trust you because it's going to cost us more every day. Let us shine like crazy. Let us be the salt that preserves. Lord, there's nothing else I can say. Break hearts. Let people come back to you in reality and in commitment of passion and emotion and not just legalism. Because you're worthy. Holy Spirit, move to plant this deep in our souls and let everyone here walk out with a different life. In Jesus Christ's precious name.